And that is, if you came in, you saw some blue paint or tape. A couple of people that painted went, blue paint? No. Some tape. And obviously, the church is not what it will be. The physical church is not what it will be. We're doing some changes and some work on the building. But as you know, with sort of the transition from where we were to where we are to where we will be, we're not there yet either. You know, and I was thinking of maybe that our goal is kind of, you know, early in the fall to have an official relaunch. I'm a big Kitchen Nightmares guy with Gordon Ramsay and all those other things. That we're not going to do it perhaps in 3 or 4 days, but we'll be looking at the fall. And so I say that not as an excuse or as anything else, but to say that over these next few weeks, you know, I think God is going to continue to bring pieces to the puzzle. And so I hope you didn't come here today, whether you're a member, whether you've been here since before this building was here, and you didn't know why you sat in a vacant lot every day, or whether this is your first time, that you are here today not as a consumer or a shopper, but as just someone who is ready to be taught, but also wondering, maybe where do I fit in? Because you probably have something that God will use to change the life of somebody else. I guarantee you do. And maybe it's through us. Maybe it's not, and that's fine. But ask yourself that question. Where might I fit in a place like that? And that transitions to a degree. Let me make sure we're doing this right here. And we are. To another transition. I have said that it's a fine line as a pastor to use illustrations from your own life as part of the sermon. I always find it a little too dry if the pastor never gives of themselves and they just quote, you know, famous historian or the Battle of Hastings or whatever, and the one little soldier that did or could or whatever. Not to mock it, but that's too far. But I've also seen pastors weep Sunday after Sunday about their own life and pouring out their life. And you can see the most softened hearted Christian, devout, godly member going, suck it up, pastor. My man, time to go. You know, we need to move on past that. Well, there's a fine line. Last week, I didn't really give you any update on Trey, but this week I will. So keep in mind, it's not all about me, but it's important that you know this. We had a scan Tuesday, which was his first since October, and he stopped getting any treatment in October, and the scans show that there has been significant growth. And his sleep, if you've been following along, has not been good. Is not good. Somebody asked me, is the worst part turning your brain off at night? And I said, no, it's Trey screaming and yelling. I said, that keeps me from sleeping. And then we finally get the results of the first test, and it says significant growth, and he has a big mass of fluid that the tumor, the main tumor, has grown. And it could be his stomach, it could be his intestines, we're not sure, it doesn't really matter. What matters is there's a big tumor in there. And then we had a bone marrow biopsy on Wednesday and a different scan on Thursday, which we don't have the results for. And all that goes into perhaps Trey and Rachel going to Philadelphia this Wednesday for the treatment that I may or may not have spoken of before. And it's an intense radiation treatment. And it won't cure him, but it could help stem the tide of the growth. But if his marrow's been compromised, they won't do the treatment. And now we live in about a 4 to 6 hour window based on his meds. And he can be top notch, or he can be completely miserable. Now I say I'll have to get you updated. And just for the record, Joe and Bella know still that we're in a race against cancer. And that we haven't won, but we haven't lost. And that's one of the things, if you're praying for me for wisdom in the sermon, and how to continue to bring them along. So don't, you know, and Trey still does not know what cancer is, does not know that he has it, and does not know what his diagnosis is. Now, I bring that up because wouldn't you know it, it directly applies to where I am and where we are in this sermon series. I'm humble enough and or not good enough that I realized that I have misnamed this series. We called it Keeping It Simple because I think the churches teach too much in depth when we don't do the basics. Well, how can we keep it simple if it hasn't been simple? So maybe the sermon series is getting it simple or making it simple. I don't know. But we talked about the fact that our goal is to love God by loving others as we love ourselves. And we came to the conclusion, well, I gave you the conclusion, we're not very good at loving ourselves. So how can we love others? And last week we talked about the first step, which is to really know yourself. To love is to meet needs. One way especially is to meet needs. And you have physical needs, spiritual needs, intellectual needs. You have emotional needs, relational needs. And if you don't know what those are, how can you have them met? And so we're going to go forward this week, which is, okay, maybe I do know my needs. I have a high need for security. I have a high need for respect. I don't really need appreciation. I don't care if you think I do a good job or not. Whatever those things are for you, maybe now you begin to have an idea, hey, that's important to me. That's attractive to me. I need that need. Well, now what do I do? How can I meet that need? And again, if we can meet it in ourselves, well, then we can start being able to meet that need in others, keeping the long-term goal of loving God in focus. This isn't all about us, and we'll really find out that's true today. So, how to meet that need? I'll tell you the first step, and that's sort of the theme of the sermon today, is we place our expectations on having that need met on God, not on man. You say to God, I have these needs. Could you meet them, please? And look no further than Philippians 4, 6 and 7. If you've ever had any problems, if you've ever, and you'll find that in the Bible, if you've ever had a problem, someone was probably sure to quickly reference you to Philippians 4. You don't have to go there, but you can. Verse 6, and it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So go to God. Now, this is not exactly once. You talk about keeping it simple.
Oh, you're telling me I should go to God. Thank you, Jay.
I cut the edge. Let me tell you, I break the mold. Okay, present your request to God. Verse 7, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Done and done. You may all go home and mow the grass. You see, you tell God what's what, and then you feel peaceful, and then everything works out well. Or, as it has been throughout most of my life, I present my request to God, and I sit there, and I am still anxious. Now, because I don't have that peace, because I don't have that understanding, I'm anxious about what? Being anxious. Oh, I'm a crappy Christian. I mean, if I was doing this right, I give to God, and then I'm supposed to be peaceful. Not peaceful. And now I'm anxious about being anxious and still anxious about the first thing. And my needs, they're not met. Well, what's up with that? Well, it turns out there's a verse 8. Who knew? Lots of people. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And it goes on. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. But now we're talking. But we're going to do better than that. We're going to now look at Jesus. We're going to see, what did Jesus say about all this? We're not going to look at what Paul did. We're going to look at what Jesus did. So let's go backwards to Luke. Another relatively well-known chapter of the Bible, Luke 12, verse 22. And very often when I encourage you to read scripture, and you see something maybe you have seen before, please don't turn it off and go, oh, this selection of scripture. Because what I've found is God changes font sizes. He does. He's a living God. And he changes font sizes. And from time to time, randomly, the font gets larger in my Bible. And I see things that I didn't see before. And they are in a font size that are bigger than they were before. And so I ask that each time you read something, or we read something, or you hear something, it's almost as if it's for the first time. So we have these needs. We want them to be met. What does Jesus have to say about that? And here's what he says. He says to his disciples, do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you are than birds? Who of you by wording could add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? So here he's more talking about the hour of your life or the ravens being fed. We're talking physical needs. He's saying, don't worry about it. I'll provide these things for you. You can, in fact, trust me. You can look to me and you can trust me. Fair enough. But he goes on. He says, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your hearts on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. I mentioned that this week, well, let me go backwards. The lilies of the field and how much splendor they have. Now, back in the day, your clothes, if you had two sets of clothes, you were big time. You had lots of, you were rolling large. That meant you had a lot of money and you were big. But he talks about the beauty of the lilies of the field and how much more beautiful you are than even they are. To me, we're tapping more towards the superficial, the emotional needs. He's saying, you're beautiful. I see you as beautiful. You're beautiful in people's eyes. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about your emotional needs. I know what they are. I know. He says, your Father in heaven knows your needs. Well, we're going to talk more in the coming weeks about how to communicate needs. But here he's saying, place your expectations, ask me, I know. You're talking to the guy that built mountains, placed the stars in the sky, who loved you when you were still an ugly, crappy sinner, and said, you are worthy of me residing within you. That's how much you're worthy of love. And I know you. I know your warts. I know your sins. And I know every one of your needs. Come to me. Even though you have little faith. See, he's not condemning them. He's saying, look, even you have little faith. Come to me. Your level of faith is not the amount that I will give you your credits enough to give you your needs. He's saying, even you have little faith. Come to me. And I'll meet your needs. Why? Because I know you. I love you. I took care of stinking flowers in a field. I will take care of you. Well, I'll tell you that this week, after the test results, we put it on Facebook. And the first response was from a girl I graduated with who once shared with me, she's a big, highfalutin coach in college, that she spent a half hour to 45 minutes weeping in the office of one of the most powerful Division I football coaches, weeping over our situation. We were friends in high school. We never did anything together. We just knew each other. And she shared with me before that she was so broken that she went to this guy who's a brother in Christ and wept for us. Where did that come from? And this time we post, and the first person to respond was this woman. It didn't matter what she said. It was just that she did. And it choked me up. I felt comforted in that moment. And I said to Rachel, isn't it amazing how certain people, because we'll get 70 comments, and most say that they're praying for us, and we appreciate that. But how a certain comment will touch our hearts. Well, don't you know that within 20 minutes, that woman messaged me privately on Facebook and just said wonderful things and encouraging things and comforting things. God knew that in that moment I needed a special touch in a special way. And so much so that I brought it up to Rachel. And then lo and behold, we get a private message from her. What a coincidence. No, see, that's God. I myself right now, I know that I have a high need for respect. That's my children. When I aggressively, verbally reprimand them and encourage them, which is code for yell, it's about respect. You're not respecting your mother. You're not respecting me. I have a high need for respect. I got a private message from someone I respect very highly in the faith. And they said to me this week, Jay, I want you to know that I did a Bible study last night, two nights ago, with some middle school kids, and last night with a group of men. And I compared you with Paul. And he said that when Paul was in prison, he still praised God. He still sung praises. He still was loving. He still cared for others. He said, with all due respect, Jay, it's a good comparison. And we talked about you and your situation and your faith, and we know that no man is where he wants to be, but we all respected and appreciated how much you are closer than you can even imagine. I get a lot of messages because when you have a kid with cancer, a lot of people send out stuff to you. I've never received one like that before. Do you think I felt respected in that moment? You bet I did. Why? Because I have a high need for it. And God said, here, Jay. I go all the way back to his original diagnosis. I've learned a very important phrase, which is grief without comfort is pointless. To grieve without any comfort, it's just a bad feeling. But if you have someone there to comfort you, it's a good thing, and it can be healing. Well, I was alone. Rachel and Trey were in the hospital. Joe and Bella were grandmas, and I was home just getting a break and you know, getting some stuff together. And it hit me. Just it. Everything. And I broke down and I went all by myself in my house. And I thought to myself, oh no, there's nobody here to comfort me. Is this bad? So not only am I grieving that my son has cancer, that I'm all alone, I don't know where we're going, I'm sitting here going, oh, grief without comfort is pointless. This is pointless, I'm just sad. Ding dong. I'm a little messy here. But I go down and it's a friend of mine who had lost his wife. She had died shortly after they were married. And he said, I didn't know what to do. And I just felt like I should come see you. And I cried. And he hugged me. And we didn't care that we were two grown men hugging in the open entryway of my house. God knew my need. And he met it. But as I read this, the do not worry part, something stands out that I don't like. I didn't like, and I let God know about it. That always turns out well. No, it doesn't. You lose. But there's a win in there, too. He talks about it. Look at verse 28. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. God, I have a kid with cancer. I need him to be healed. I want you to know my needs. And you tell me don't worry, and you give me the example of things that last a year and are thrown into a fire. They die. You show me the grass of the field, the ravens, and the lilies. Guess what? They don't live long. Yeah, they're fed, but they also die. And you know what the Lord said to me? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Everything has a season. A tree may only get 6 years. That's not my call. My needs, I present them and I request and I give them to God. I'm anxious, Lord. I may lose my son. And he says, yes, you may. Maybe he says, yes, you will. It's not definite until it's definite. But everything has a season. And it's not my call. It is not my call. And we look now not to what Jesus said, but we look to what Jesus did in his own time of peril. He's not this high and mighty God who didn't have to go through any of this. He himself, for his own life, was in the garden. And what did he say to his father? He said, oh, this cup should pass me by. He put his expectations, his needs, his own very life in his father's lap. And he said, I would like another way. If there's some other way we can do this, put me down for yes. I choose other. And then the very famous words, but your will, not mine, be done. And I have to say the same thing. God, I want my son to be healed. But not my will, but your will be done. And as we transition out of this, we looked at what Jesus said. We looked at what he did. Because he went to the cross and he did die. And wouldn't you know it, he rose again. Wouldn't you know it, God used it for the ultimate good so that man could be with him again. If you don't understand that, or maybe you're understanding that for the first time, that God used Jesus' death. It's why the cup didn't pass him by. So that we, ugly sinners that have all these needs, could be with God. If you have never understood that, I pray that you understand that this day. And you can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't get it. other than just coming to the realization, God, I thank you for what Jesus did for me. So God did great things with it. In the end. But here's the problem. We don't put our expectations on God. What happens if we don't? And I want you to know, this is the reality we live in. We put them on me. Now God uses my friend from high school, the respected guy that I know, and my friend who had experienced loss. God uses people, but we can't thrust our expectations on other people and say, you meet every one of my needs. If you're in a marriage, God will primarily use your spouse. You have a very best close friend. God uses them. But you can't put it all on them and say, here you go, 100% or fail. And so what happens is, say you have a high need. Let's go with security. And you're not putting your trust in God. You're not communicating to God. What do you start to do? You put a stranglehold on everything you can control. If your life is spiraling out of control in certain areas, what do? You hyper-control the other areas. And you make sure that all your ducks in a row, the things you can't control, you put them right in. And guess what? It doesn't meet the need. And so you scratch and you claw and you dig in deeper. Maybe you have a high need for appreciation. Let's go with acceptance. You just need to be accepted. And so what do? You become the greatest people pleaser in the world. And you get involved in all different kinds of groups of people, and you're different things for different people. And you go on, and you just want to be accepted. And yet at the end of the day, you feel like the biggest outcast in each and every one of those groups. Because you're trying to manipulate. There comes to a point where you have to realize that God is God and we are not. And the great battle is, and I appreciate, you know, you praying for our faith, that the great battle is for your faith, that you would eventually just write God off. When the reality is, that's the only place you can go. That if you try to meet your needs on your own, it will never work. You'll only get more and more frustrated, and the cavern of that need will grow deeper and deeper, and you will not be loving yourself. And guess what? You won't be able to love others, and you won't be loving God. You'll be causing God to look at you and say, please relax and come to me, you who are weary and burdened. You of little faith, I have more for you than you could possibly imagine. It is okay. It will be okay. Yes, everything has a season. Things live, things die. But He knows my needs. He knows your needs. And He is eagerly waiting to meet them. And has been meeting them for years. And He will use you to meet the needs of others, just like He has done that for me this very week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you agree to meet our needs. I don't see you ever telling us that you'll meet our wants. But I thank you that you know our needs and you meet them. I thank you that you care more about us than we ever know. And I grieve the hurts, the emotional needs that we as individuals have had taken from us or have never been met. I grieve with my brothers and sisters alongside of you for those hurts. But I thank you that you are meeting them, that you will meet them, that you will love us through that. But I recognize that sometimes we're just not going to get what we want. But you always give us what we need. And so I pray for each person here who hears that and says, yeah, I don't know that I can do that. Well, they can't without a faith that you would give them, that you would impress upon them. And I pray that you would have them realize they have that faith, they can have that faith. You freely give that faith. They don't have to earn it. They don't have to prove it. They don't have to test into it. That it's there for them. That it's within them. Help them to realize that, Lord. And so as we go forward, we walk freely knowing that we can just talk to you and tell you what we need. And you will gently nod. And then we will be so wonderfully surprised at how God meets those needs, how you meet those needs in these days and weeks. And then maybe our eyes will be opened to how we already do meet those needs in others and how we can meet them in others yet. We love you. We praise you. We place our faith, however little or much we have, in you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.